around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always a great joy to be with you and to share with you the unsearchable riches of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. God is so gracious to each of us. I know some of you are facing adversity, and that adversity is excruciating. Some of you today feel like you've been placed in the crucible. You feel like you're in what Isaiah described as the furnace of affliction. Regretfully, last week we got a sad report wherein a dear couple who supports this ministry, Francis and Roosevelt, lost a son. And my deepest and sincerest condolences and empathy and sympathy goes out to this precious couple of God. Francis painted an extraordinary portrait, picture of the Lion of the tribe of Judah as he watches over Israel. And it's behind my office desk here in my office, Kayser, North Carolina. And then this morning, my son spoke with me and he shared how that the man that hired him, who I pastored back in 2010, 11, and 12, took his life over the weekend. And as a minister, I too am affected by these elements of bereavement. As a pastor, and I know I don't pastor you personally, I'm not there to be in your home during this time of pain and of sorrow. But I want you to know today that I love you, I care for you, and I pray for you as well. I do not take my office as a minister of the gospel lightly. My heart is grief-stricken, along with those who are having to endure this time of bereavement. You see, today we are a world filled with charlatans and pretenders who all they want is your money, but they're too busy to phone you. They're too busy to pray for you. They're too busy to return your phone call. But we try with all diligence to return every phone call. Sometimes we can't return them immediately for whatever reasons. But we do not take our listeners for granted in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Because when you hurt, we hurt. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said, "So fulfill the law of Christ and bear ye one another's burdens." This is not a business. This is a ministry. This is not a vocation. This is a calling. This is not something that we decided to do one day. This was divine intervention on God's part. I had nothing to do with my calling. That was God's choice. I ran from God because, admittedly, I didn't want to be a preacher. I knew the sacrifice. I understood losing all of life's aspirations and desires and ambitions when you become a minister of Christ. Luke was a physician, but he forfeited that to follow Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. Most were fishermen. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God does not err. God does not make mistakes when he calls those into the ministry. Regretfully, we have a plethora of self-appointed, self-anointed, who get them a microphone and a website and say, I'm called of God. Yet they've never sat with a grieving family, never ministered and preached a funeral, never once dedicated a baby, never performed a wedding, never baptized one soul. But yet they claim they're called of God. If I declare I'm a fisherman and I do not have a boat, nets, rods, reels, fishing apparatus and equipment, and if I did have them and I went fishing and after a year I caught no fish, people would mock me and say, you're not a fisherman. There are a lot of so-called wannabe watchmen or whatever they might be. God never touched their lives for ministry. But they saw the purported limelight. They coveted the accolades. They want the admiration of men. There are times I wish I could literally run and hide and escape the perils, escape the burdens, escape the grief, the pain, the sorrow that I must endure for the sake of others. You see, when people call me or phone me and tell me of a sad, distorted circumstance and situation, my heart too is grief-stricken. As I said, I've had two in the last week. I become burdened. I become burdened because I care. No, there's nothing that I can do. These two gentlemen went out into eternity to meet God. And all I can do is pray, God, have mercy. And I come to understand years ago in these circumstances, as a man, my efforts are futile. My efforts are so minuscule, so minute. But if anybody can show mercy, time of death, God Almighty can show mercy. No one knows the state of a person's mind when they do some of the things that they do. I cannot look internally into a man's heart and his mind and understand why he does what he does. I can't do that. But God can. And that's why at our lowest points of life, we dare not lean upon the arm of the flesh. We dare not to man, but we look to the one and only true and living God. And we plead as the publican in the synagogue when he said, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." And he smote his breast. Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. James, the apostle, described our lives as but a mere vapor. To us, many of us are getting up in age. And we understand the brevity, how brief life is. Well, I remember very well when I was 20 years old. But I'm 62 now. That's been 42 years ago, nearly half a century. The psalmist, Psalms 90 and 9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Then he says in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts. In Psalms 90, the same Psalms, verse 10, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." You've heard me give the statistics. If a man lives to be 70 years of age, he has 25,550 days. If he lives to be 80, he has 29,200 days. Those 10 years, listen to me, those 10 years are merely 3,650 days. Admittedly, 10 years, a decade, seems like a long time. But it's just 3,600 days. Know that my heart, my love, and my prayers are directed at everyone. There are times in prayer that I try to call every name of every supporter of this ministry. And then I tell the Lord, "Lord, you know every email that's come in, people I know nothing about. But they covet my prayers for their children, for their sickness, for their infirmities, for their lost loved ones, for jobs, for monetary help." Don't think we don't ask God to remember you. We do. Because I have a responsibility to honor and obey God's word. And as I quoted Galatians 6:2 at the beginning of this program, "So fulfill the law of Christ and bear ye one another's burdens." Galatians 6:10. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Do good to all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. God has given America a reprieve. Let us be diligent. Let us not waste this time. Let us stay on our faces and on our knees before the throne of Jehovah and plead for God's continued mercy and grace and protection over this nation. I just heard last week where that we have sent bombers to South Korea. The deployment is known as Foul Eagle. It's a first strike capability military force in dealing with North Korea. Matthew 24, verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I've said it since his election. He aggregated, he collectively put together one of the greatest military cabinets in modern history. Is God preparing this man for the end time? Third World War? I don't have the answer to those questions. I believe with all of my heart, Donald Trump has a divine appointment through the hand of God. It's our responsibility to pray for him. To pray that God would give his angels charge concerning him and watch over him. Because this nation and its leadership is as wicked as hell itself. How every new administration lets their justices, attorneys, vacate. They all would request the resignation from the Attorney General of all those working beneath them. But now it's an evil thing because Trump has asked for it. As far back as I can remember, they all, from Ronald Reagan, Obama did it, Clinton did it, the Bushes did it. But now because Trump does it, it's somehow evil. Do not get distracted by your adversity. Do not allow the enemy, because Satan is a master at two things. He is a master at distraction. He is a master at discouragement. And don't think he won't use them both and bombard your soul with discouragement and distraction. God is faithful. We've been preaching about Jesus. We've had a tremendous amount of people saying how blessed they have been. Some don't see how we can preach this long on Jesus. Jesus is the theme. Jesus is the motif of the Holy Writ, the Scriptures. Everything is about Jesus when you read your Bible. And we're going to continue to preach Jesus for several more weeks. But I want to play a song today that I pray somehow, some small way, will lessen, will mitigate, will ameliorate your burdens. It's an old song written nearly 40 years ago, if I remember correctly, by Dottie Rambo. I bowed on my knees and I cried holy.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright, I cried holy. Angels, oh, may be there. I talked with Mark.
thank God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said that was Dottie Rambo. I may be mistaken. I know she wrote, "We shall behold him." So if I'm wrong, please forgive me. Thank you for those of you who remembered my birthday. Those of you who remembered in a belated manner. We're thankful for your remembrance and your blessings. I want to go back today and I want to pick up on Jesus. Who is Jesus? We've been preaching about his life, his birth, his ministry. Never has one man changed the lives of more human beings than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. When he came into the synagogue that day and began his ministry, according to Luke 23, and he began his ministry at about the age of 30. He ministered 3.5 years, believing he was born in August or September, September, October, during the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles, and then having turned 33 in the fall of the year, and then crucified at Passover, he was 33.5 years of age. For those of you who have listened to me as I have refuted the 7-year tribulation, the 7-year scenario, understands that Jesus Christ, according to Daniel chapter 9, was cut off in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. I know all your lives you've heard that there were 69 consecutive weeks, and then we went into the church age. We're waiting for the final 7 years. But I personally believe that Jesus entered into Daniel's 70th week, because the scripture says after 62 weeks. So it was after the 69th week. Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel 9:26. So I believe he entered into Daniel's 70th week and was cut off in the middle of that week. For that reason, every scripture that you find alluding to the Great Tribulation period in Revelation, as well as in Daniel, it's 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, or time and times and the dividing of time, Daniel 7:25. Jesus entered into the temple, the synagogue, with their eyes fastened steadfastly upon him. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's not poor monetarily. That is not poor financially. That is poor. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, that was one of the Beatitudes that Christ gave us. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean exactly to be poor in spirit? He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor, meaning helpless. The person needing to be lifted up. Oh, yes, we may be poor financially, materialistically, but we're rich in Jesus because the blessedness and the blessing of the poor in spirit is theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. God has promised you and I the kingdom of heaven because we are poor. We are anemic in spirit, but we're rich in redemption. We are rich in forgiveness. We are rich in His grace. I'm so glad today that I know about the blessedness of His untold mercies, forgiveness, and redemption. I'd rather be poor in spirit than be rich in this world's goods. Psalms 130, verse 7, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Great God in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. There is mercy with the Lord, and with Him is plenteous. You cannot exhaust redemption. Jesus Christ is the personification of redemption by His suffering. Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Jesus came and was anointed to preach the gospel. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of Romans 1 and 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? It means to evangelize and tell the world and proclaim the good news concerning the Son of the living God, as it is declared in all the Gospels. It is predominantly about the message of salvation to those whom the gospel is preached. I am an evangelist in my heart. Ephesians 4:11 says, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers people thank me for the preaching of the gospel. But that's because I possess, I do not say this arrogantly, God forbid, the office of an evangelist. I preach the good news. I preach the entirety of the gospel of Christ, and I withhold nothing. As Christ, I am no respecter of persons to all classes of people. to those whom I have personally had to help financially, and to billionaires who have sat in my audience and under my ministry. Just as Christ is no respecter of persons, neither does the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, have respect for personage, none whatsoever. Jesus said the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. If you look in Luke 4:18, the word Spirit there is Holy Ghost. It's a capital S on Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, is upon me because he hath anointed me. The Holy Ghost is the anointing. And the Holy Ghost anoints men to preach. That's why today these charlatans, these pretenders, have no authority. There is never conviction in their preaching in any way, shape, form, or fashion because they have not the Holy Ghost. I got an email from a lady just this week. Preaching Jesus liberated her. She felt the power of the Holy Ghost as it swept over her and broke chains and shackles and fetters and set her at liberty. David Lankford could never set a mouse free. But the gospel, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, has the power to break every chain, every fetter, every shackle, everything that would try to hold you hostage. The Spirit of the Lord. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. One of the greatest passages of Scripture is what I'm preaching here in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The reason people listen to the voice of evangelism is to hear the word of the Lord. Not to hear a man. Not to hear a ministry. But to hear about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer of mankind, the Savior of every living creature. Jesus said, he anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost has anointed me. That's why Jesus was like none other man, because the Spirit of God was given unto him without measure, according to John 3 and verse 34. For whom God hath sent, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You could not measure the enormity of the Holy Ghost in the life of Jesus. If Jesus needed the Holy Ghost, who is the Son of the living God, you and I need this great comforter. For he's known as the Paracletos. He's the one who comes and gives aid and gives comfort to the weak and to the weary, to the destitute, to the desolate, to the downtrodden, to the brokenhearted. John 16 and 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus departed, and he sent the Holy Ghost. John 14, verse 16, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Again, the word comforter, capitalized. And the word Spirit is capitalized. Even the Spirit of truth, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Comforter. Some of you today, you need comfort. You need comfort in your spirit. What is his office? To encourage you. He can be described in the Greek as a legal advisor, a pleader, one who pleads your case, one who is your proxy or your advocate, one who comes forward on your behalf as your representation. Christ also is termed our substitutionary intercessory or intercessor. He's our advocate. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. God doesn't want you to sin. People say everyone has to sin. No, you don't. My little children, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just as Jesus Christ is an advocate, so is the Holy Ghost an advocate for you, to help you, to give you aid, to give you assistance, to cheer you up. When you look at the word happy, it means you only have happiness because of particular happenings. But when you have joy, Nehemiah 8:10 said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your... How many listening today needs strength? There are many of you that are listening to me right now. You need joy and you need strength. Let me share that whole verse with you in Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And they entered into the Feast of Tabernacles. Nehemiah 8:17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. You've heard it called the Feast of Booths. That's where the Feast of Tabernacles comes from. They made booths and sat under the booths. This is the greatness of the power of the Holy Ghost of God to give people the strength that they need to run the race, to finish the course. It's not those who run the swiftest. It's not those who got in first. It's not those who got in last. It's those who finish. Jesus on the cross said, Father, it is finished. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but in all them also that love his appearing. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Again, it's not those who entered the race first. It's not those who ran or runs the swiftest. It's not those who enter in the last mile of the way. But it's to those who finish. And I'm here to encourage you today, my friend, to finish strong. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel that you might finish the race and finish the race with exceeding and profuse joy. So many today, Satan has stolen your joy. I just quoted it, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, some of you, today, your heart is so heavy. You are so burdened down with the cares of this life. I'm going to pick this back up tomorrow. Jesus said, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Everyone, at one time or another, regretfully has had a broken heart. I'll be speaking about this tomorrow. A broken heart. Not your cardio, physical heart in your chest that pumps continually, relentlessly, through involuntary action. You don't have to tell your heart to beat. You don't have to tell your respiratory system to breathe. Those are involuntary actions that God has sovereignly designed in the lives of his creation, his highest creation, mankind. But everyone, at some time or another, has suffered a broken heart. There are so many things in life, your heart. But I want to encourage you today. Jesus, Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now I know, regretfully, some of you feel like everything in the world is against you right now. I sit in this studio, I'm reminded of the words of Jacob. Genesis 42, verse 36, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Some of you right now, You feel like everything in this world is against you. But I want you to know something today. I would be derelict. I would be remiss. I would be dishonest if I told you life is stress-free. Life is mere bliss. But the scriptures tell me a far different story. The scriptures speak to me about pain, about suffering. Suffering. Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isaiah 48, verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God, why have you chosen me? Why have you chosen me for the furnace of affliction? Because God can trust you. I know what some of you are thinking. I'm crying out to God, but I don't hear God. I'm pouring out my soul, but it's as though God is totally silent. Can I tell you something? All of you will remember what I'm about to say if you are of any age at all. When we were in school, and the teacher gave us a test. Some of it you had to write in. Some of it you had a multiple choice. You would say, there will be no talking, and I will answer no questions. None. And silence. Silence. A silence so unreal would fill the class. And the teacher would walk between the desk, watching us as we took the test. You could raise your hand. Most of the time, she would just nod her head no. This is a test. You cannot talk, and I cannot talk. You see, sometimes when God tests us, he's not speaking to us. But oh, let me tell you, he's standing right beside your desk. He's standing right beside your bed. He's standing right beside your office. He's standing right beside the chair that you're sitting in your office. He's standing right beside your dining room table as you're listening to me. He's standing there in the Holy Ghost, and he's testing you. Therefore, he doesn't speak to you. Oh, it's not that he's not there. This is a test. And you cannot have a testimony unless you've had a test. And without a doubt, some of you are facing the greatest test of your life. My dear grandma told me she was 94 years old when she went to heaven. She said, David, don't you ever think the devil doesn't test you and tempt you, no matter how old you get. He'll find a way to weasel in and to bombard your mind with doubt, with fear, with anxiety, with trepidation. Those were my words in describing her words. She was a gentle lady of simplicity. But she said, don't ever think the devil is not working on your mind. Don't ever think you're left to never be tested, to never be tried. Listen, Jesus is right where you are. You'll have to bear this burden. You will have to endure this trial. 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul said, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. If I'm going to glory, Paul said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Read that today.